So on behalf of Trevor, Liz, Matthew and Deborah and the family, I'd like to welcome you here today and anybody who's on live streaming. It's a great comfort to them to be supported in this way, and your presence here is very much appreciated. And your cards and all your best wishes, loving words and prayers have been a great comfort to them. We're here today in this place in the presence of God to honour and to remember, as well as mourning and grieving, and to give thanks for Pauline's life. She died on the 7th of July, aged 79. She passed from this realm of temporary things into the next realm of eternal and everlasting things. Well, you know, I've lived in Ardersier for 44 years, on and off. Played football, lived locally before I was converted in the parish church. And people come to funerals in Ardersier and they'll often say, "Well, Rab, how do you know there is an eternal place? How can we be sure?" Now, I know that there are other philosophies that say that we come from the dust, we go back to the dust, we feed the grass, then the grass feeds the lambs and the lambs feed the lions. The circle of life. But the Bible doesn't teach that. We know there is an eternal life. We know because we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was born, became a man, he lived amongst us, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for the sins of humanity, was buried and raised from the grave, and appeared to people over a period of 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven, the man for us. And the Bible says that one day Jesus Christ will return again. You know, I read lots of stuff on things like the fourth industrial revolution, etc., etc., etc. And I hear all the time on the TV about this better world, the better life. Well, there is no better world outside of Jesus. There is no better life outside of Jesus. The better world is Jesus. The better world comes with Jesus. Now, we lost a good world, and we tried to regain it at the Tower of Babel. We thought, let's get together, let's make a better world. But God knows we can't make a better world. So God interacts for us. God comes himself into our world as Jesus to tell and to show that he loves us with all of his heart and all of his soul. And he came amongst us to show us who he was, what he could do. And he gave his life as a ransom. He gave his life and shed his blood to pay our debt, my debt, your debt, to change everything. Now, Hector might disagree with me, but one of the first things Jesus says is, "Behold the kingdom of God." Jesus is saying, "Behold a new world." He's the first fruits. You know, Pauline, for most of her life, loved Jesus and served Jesus. And those of us who loved Jesus loved her. We loved the way she stood for the word. She stood for Christ. She stood for the things of God. She stood for the things of the kingdom. We loved her for that. She's our sister in Jesus. Her passion was Christ. But you see, she only saw it through, like looking in a mirror darkly. She could just see it faintly, yet he was still wonderful. But today, she sees him face to face. You know, Pauline probably prayed a million prayers in her life. She would have prayed for all sorts of things. She only has one prayer now. How long, O Lord? How long? Crying to the Lord for the Lord to return. It is sad for us to lose our grip on Pauline. But we can be assured, the Lord Jesus says that he will never lose his grip on us, neither will the grip of the Father. And as Trevor allowed her to go, and as he loosened his grip on Pauline, the grip of Jesus never loosened. And the Lord Jesus gathered her back into his bosom. Well, we're all here today because her life has crossed over our lives. 79 years, doesn't sound much, does it? It's so quick. Yep. Life seems, as you go older, it just seems to go faster, doesn't it? You put the blue bin out and then your wife says it's the blue bin. So how can it be the blue bin again? I just put it out. And that's what life feels like, doesn't it? It feels as if it's zip, 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 zip. But when you break a life down, all the relationships, the milliseconds, all the little things that mean so much, 79 years that the Lord gave her to serve her. You know, the Lord God said when he made the world, and I'll try and move on. The Lord God said when he made the world, he says it is good. It's good. And the animals and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then he made the human beings and said it's very good. And Psalm 139 tells us that the Lord is never out of our presence. We may try to get out of his presence. And when Pauline was conceived, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was there and they said it's good. And when she was born, they were in the birth room, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, smiling and said, it's good. And when she took her first steps, said, it is good. Pauline's death has a massive effect on all of us. Not just the family, but it brings all those happy memories back into sharp focus. And this is a time to reflect, to listen to her life story, to pray, to share together, to sing the songs that she loved so dearly. I said the other day, I played football nearly all of my life, and I loved it. At one time, it was my first love. And you know, there's nothing like sticking the ball in the back of the net. The exhilaration for about 20 seconds is unbelievable. It's almost otherworldly. But it cannot compare with singing the praises of Jesus. And week by week, and probably day by day, she celebrated her Savior. So it's a time for each of us to acknowledge that our lives are the richer for having known and loved Pauline, and to acknowledge that our lives are the poorer. Our lives, all of our lives, particularly the family, our lives are the poorer today for her going. But Pauline is with the Lord Jesus, resurrected, and with her Savior. We come today to acknowledge the departing of a fine daughter, tremendous wife to Trevor, Trevor and Pauline together, a wonderful couple, a loving mum, a mother-in-law, a granny, a great-granny, a loyal friend. In the words of Jesus, a good and faithful servant. So as we come here today, we come to seek the comfort of the Lord, and we'll do that as we stand together to sing Immortal, Invisible. We'll be right back. will we join our hearts together in prayer? Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you today for your great mercy revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you today for the scripture that we have, for the Word of God, the living Word. And we thank you, Lord God, today for that grace expressed in the coming of Jesus into our world. Father, it was a world of lost sinners. Yet, Lord God, even knowing our thoughts, knowing our words, and knowing our actions, you loved us and sent your only Son. Not just, Lord God, to be with us, not just, Lord God, to be among us, not just, Lord God, to be a testimony to us, but to be our Savior. How marvelous and how wonderful. And Lord God, as through your Holy Spirit, you open darkened eyes and darkened souls. And Father, we take that first glimpse of the Savior, our own dear and precious Savior, how our hearts are warmed. Lord, we are so humbled. We realize and know how deep is the darkness within us. Yet, Lord God, as we lift our eyes and see the light of Jesus, we thank you today that through his cross, we are welcomed into your family. Father, we thank you today for Pauline, and we have many mixed emotions today. There's that sense of deep, deep sorrow. While, Lord God, there is also that sense of great joy and anticipation and thankfulness. We know, Lord God, as we journey here in this world, our lives shall be the poorer. But there is also that comfort in our hearts, Heavenly Father, of the resurrection. And we thank you, Lord God, that as Pauline closed their eyes in this world, they were instantly opened in the next. We thank you, Lord God, there shall be no more suffering and no more pain for her. And ye, Lord God, as this world trundles on, she will not have to suffer the things of the earth. We thank you for a woman completely committed and dedicated to Christ, and to her man, to her family, and to her friends, and above all, to her Savior. We thank you, Father God, for the many meals, for the many times of fellowship, for the love and care and compassion shown to her, her children and her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren. We thank you, Lord God, for the great wisdom she passed on to them. We thank you, Lord God, for that strong, determined faith. So rich, so full, so life-giving. We thank you today, Lord God, for a woman who was willing, Lord God, to stand alone, if need be, for her Savior. And how, Lord God, she has loved so many. Father, the family will indeed miss her terribly. But we also who have known her, particularly in this presbytery here in Inverness, we will miss her terribly too. For her wise counsel, for her generous warmth. And yes, Lord God, for those occasions when she's had the courage to rebuke us. We thank you, Father, for a dear friend. Lord, today, as we continue in this service, we need the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And we know, Lord God, that you shall give it as we ask according to your will. And we pray today for all who will participate here, that they will know the unction of God, that they will know the living reality of Christ within them, and that, Lord God, as they minister and serve to us today, you will make them a blessing to our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we continue the service, Fraser's going to come and read our Old Testament text, and Matthew will come after he's read that text.
Our reading is from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 30, verses 10 to the end. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor, extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Amen. And we thank God for his inerrant and infallible word to us today.
I'd just like to take this opportunity just to say a few words about Mum. She probably wouldn't be very happy that I'm reading this from an iPad, because she used to sit there and go, "Oh, wretched machines," but I'll do it anyway. Really just want to, the few days before Mum passed away, we were sitting with her and we were kind of reminiscing about various things, about her life and everything. Some of them we were laughing at, some of them we were crying. But we realized that, in the 79 years she was here, she packed a lot into her life, and, she did a lot that as children we are very proud of, and as also our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, can be proud of their granny and our mum. I'd also say that, since Mum's passing in particular, the amount of tributes that we've had with regards to Mum have really been overwhelming. We have had a lot of help and encouragement. People have been particularly good to Dad. And we've also come across stories that we didn't even know about that people remembered that we weren't aware of. And that's been a great help to Dad and also the rest of us as a family. Just to give you a sort of brief overview, Mum was a war baby. She was born during the Second World War in London. So even from an early age, she was, you know, she had a tough start. Shortly after her birth, her father abandoned her and her mum. Her mum then remarried when she was just 8 years old, and she became a kind of maybe a Cinderella type life she was living. However, rather than having a wicked stepsister or a wicked whatever, Helen, her sister, actually helped Mum and Dad when they were courting. She used to cover some of Mum's duties, I believe including potatoes. Now, I've never seen my Auntie Helen peel a potato in her life, but apparently she did that. She covered so Mum and Dad could go out courting and wouldn't get into trouble and make sure all her chores were done. Mum, on a Sunday, was sent across the road to the local Baptist church, which was literally a stone's throw away. And really, that's where that church became a second home. She had two very close and dear Sunday school teachers, and they were faithful in that they taught Mum about Christ and our Lord and Saviour, and that's where Mum became a follower of Christ. And that's something that marked her life for the rest of her life. She never turned away from him, and even to the end, her faith was strong, and she put her faith and trust in him. Mum and Dad met in a Christian youth organization where Mum worked, in their head office. They fell in love and married a year to the day after first meeting, so it was a bit of a whirlwind romance. They were married for a total of 57 years. And really, during that time, they worked together as a team. It wasn't one side in any stretch of imagination. They worked together really as a strong married couple, working as a team. From the children's point of view, your mum was always a loving mum to us. She taught us how to live. And most importantly, she also taught us about the Lord Jesus Christ, and thanks due to God's grace, all of our children are actually saved now, which if there is any lasting legacy, that has to be the ultimate one, that because of her faithfulness and Dad's in teaching us about Christ Jesus, we also have the same hope and salvation that she had. There was rumours that on occasion I was naughty. I believe these are malicious rumours that basically Liz and Deborah, my sisters, were actually just ganging up on me, but it's rumoured that Mum even chased me up the stairs once, whipping my legs with a wet tea towel. However, if that was punishment enough, Mum then went on to devise an even worse punishment, and that punishment was really, wait till your father gets home. And I would get sent in to listen to Dad. Dad would sit and give me a lengthy lecture for usually an hour and a half. And I think waterboarding would have been preferable to that. You're just sitting listening to Dad for an hour and a half. But the thing is, we always knew that Mum wanted the best for us. I know that she was proud of each and every one of us, the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. And again, we're thankful for that. When I was just 4 or 5 years old, we moved from London to Inverurie, just outside Aberdeen, which could have been a culture shock for Mum, who was very much a city girl and born and brought up in London. But she took to rural life like a duck to water. She trained in farm bookkeeping and went to work to look after the books for several local farmers. That meant she had to learn and understand Doric, which she seemed to be quite good at. Either that or she just said yes a lot and carried on regardless. Not content with working with the local farmers, she also decided that we would keep animals at home as well. So during our childhood, we had sheep, a calf, goats, which decided they wanted to eat Mum's tights on a regular basis. We had hens, and we even had a colony of bats in the cavity wall in the bathroom. So once a year, the university in Aberdeen used to come out and track them. So that, again, was another highlight of Mum's year when these people all came out to catch them and count them all. And then later on, Mum set up and ran a Christian bookshop in Inverurie. For those of you who know me, I have a strong dislike of gardening, and for that I do blame my mother. When we were young, Mum decided one day that she was going to give us all our own bit of garden to look after. Now, I never asked for this bit of garden, never wanted this bit of garden, but Mum decided I was going to have this bit of garden. And as you know, Mum loved her garden. She loved gardening and everything. My dislike of it was mainly due to that on a Saturday afternoon, they used to show Westerns on TV. And as my kid, much to my kid's disgust, I love Westerns even to this day, whereas Mum didn't. So it was out, get on with the garden. So after Dad finished, or during Dad's career in electronics, he felt called to the Church of Scotland ministry. So Mum fully supported him in that, even though he was what would be considered nowadays a late student. And they spent 25 years in Orkney, where Dad was the minister. And Mum has said that they were the most fulfilling years of her life. And she really loved and enjoyed working there with Dad. And many of the skills that she had learnt as a young girl were put to good use. Being a minister's wife, she was, in our opinion, anyway, renowned for her hospitality. I don't believe anybody could ever have walked away from the house feeling hungry. The table was usually bowing with the amount of food that would be on it. And she just loved entertaining people. She wasn't afraid of keeping Dad in check also. And if Dad ever got kind of down in the dumps or anything, or they were having struggles, you know, she would tell him in no uncertain terms that as a Christian he had no reason to be depressed, and that usually stirred him and prompted him to get back into action again. And she did that, and she was great at it. And again, even though Mum was not for women in ministry, she was a non-ordained minister in some respects, in the way that she worked with Dad and helped Dad in all, you know, his pastoral duties and everything. So where, you know, she wasn't ordained, she had a ministry and a pastoral work that she handled on her own and along with Dad. And one of the things she did have abundantly, even pretty much to the end, was she had an abundance of energy. She was the project manager on a fairly major refurbishment of the church in Firth, and she was also the project manager for a church that they actually built in another part of the union. And Mum really kind of kept everybody motivated and on track to get these buildings done. She then became the convener of the Presbytery Property Committee in Orkney. There she gained, and perhaps it was unfair, the church closer-in-chief. Again, for those of you involved in the church, the presbyteries get their instructions from Edinburgh, and then the presbyteries have to carry out these instructions. And like many walks of life, realignment or whatever of churches is also a thing. So some churches have to be closed and some have to be opened, some have to be restored. And Mum was part of doing that, you know, and she did it with a great care, aware that, you know, this is people's ability to worship God and to do it in a sensitive manner. As well as that, she was also the first chairperson of the Orkney Arthritic Care and also the Orkney Disability Forum. You know, so she was involved in that. And again, that helped her to apply advice to, you know, when she was building the churches and everything. She would make sure that they had disability access, etc. One of Mum's other great passions was working with teenagers. She did that in Orkney. She looked after the youth link, which was young people from all across. They actually had three churches or congregations they looked after. So she gathered all the young people together, some of them troublesome, but she loved that. And in some ways, the more troublesome they were, the happier Mum was, because she saw it more as a challenge. And they loved her. Mum and Dad still get regular correspondence from some of the people who were perhaps marked as troublesome. So they obviously loved her. She took them away on many adventures. They went to annual camps. They went from Orkney and Shetland. They've been down to canal boats in England. And Liz, who was on one of these camps, she actually recalls that they were actually camping on one of the islands off of Orkney one night, and it was blowing a gale, and there was a couple of local boys causing troubles. They were trying to peer through the windows in the girls' dorm. So Mum went outside in a 90, which was blowing the wind, and basically shouted at them with a finger wagging and threatening to call the police. They turned round and laughed at her and said, "There's no police on the island," but that didn't stop her. Meanwhile, the other co-leader who was with her, who was senior to Mum, she was petrified and was actually inside the building praying, but the youths never came back, so it obviously worked. Also, just another example, when they were staying in Knockbane Free Church in North Keswick, one of the kids had actually been quite troublesome that day, so Mum decided what she would do is send them to bed early. So she sent them to bed early, so there was a lot of protests and grumbling, but then she actually woke them up and took them shopping in Tesco's in the middle of the night, which for people from Orkney, I hope there's no Acadians here, is actually quite a big deal. You know, to actually see a shop that's quite big and open at midnight. You know, so Mum knew how to relate to teenagers, you know, and perhaps in some ways she was actually the biggest teenager of them all. She had great love for her 9 grandchildren. She prayed for them regularly and encouraged each of them to know the Lord as their Lord and Saviour. And again, with gratitude to God, each of them has now followed Christ. And prior to her dying, she was also praying for her great-grandchildren, that they too one day will also come to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And that's her biggest wish out of anything, is that her kids, her grandkids, her great-grandkids and her family would know and have a personal belief in Jesus. In 2009, Mum was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, cancer of the blood. We thought that that would be the end, perhaps within a year, because of the diagnostics. So Mum and Dad at that point retired to Inverness with Mum in a wheelchair. But not to be outdone, Mum was up and about again. They visited my sister Liz in the States a couple of times, which included tours of the Grand Canyon and Yellowstone Park. They came with Rachel and I on a camper van trip around Normandy, and we got to visit my great-grandfather's grave, who died in the First World War. Mum and Dad also did tours down to family and friends, right down to Kent and across to see Helen over towards the Bristol area. Mum and Dad were also, they did a month in North Uist as a local, locum, and there, you know, they were recalling excerpts from Dad's army on the lonely island of Barra. Dad was watching Dad's army the other day, so it's obviously still a family favourite. And they also braved the Minch on numerous occasions to see Deborah and the family. And again, those of you who have ever travelled on the Minch know how bumpy and stormy that is. So nothing kept her down. She kept going, and was always ready and up, willing to get going. Her faith was strong right to the very end. When Dad had the unenviable task of telling her that she was going to die soon, when there was no more treatment available, and that we'd perhaps only be a matter of weeks, her immediate response was, "It's in the Lord's hands." And David Scott, the minister here, met her just before he went on holiday, And again, he said to her, "You know where you're going." And with that, she replied unfearfully and firmly, "Yes." So she died peacefully, assured that a Saviour and Lord who had kept her would also keep us as a family. And we just feel that your mum was a faithful servant to the Lord, and now she has a reward in heaven.
Thank you, Matthew. Well, let's join our hearts together again. We'll stand and praise the Lord, singing "In Christ Alone." Corkill's going to come and lead us in prayer now.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, as we bow before thee now, we do so with a sense of gratitude and humble thanksgiving for the reason why we're gathered. We know, Lord, that thou art the Lord of life, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thou alone art the one who is stronger than the power of the grave. And because we know that thou art the resurrection and the life, as we have heard, Pauline in her soul is already resurrected and in thy presence. And Lord, we would not grudge her now that joy which thou hast given to her and her reward at the last. And O Lord, even as we look to thee, long for thee and pray to thee, we would want her back in one sense, but not back to more sorrow and suffering, not back to more illness and constraint and all the limitations which latterly had become her lot. But we thank thee, Lord, that now, through thy mercy, she is free of all these earthly sufferings and constraints. And although, O Lord, she leaves behind for a time those she has loved upon earth, yet we know, O Lord, that there is a greater love now in her immediate presence, a greater desire, a greater fulfillment, for which, O Lord, we who loved her could never seek to draw her back, nor to wish her back with us, if it meant being further away from thy presence. So, Lord, we adore thee now, and we pray thee to receive our love and adoration and thanksgiving for a life, O Lord, that showed us how to be committed to thee for all its days. We thank thee, Lord, not only for the way that Pauline lived, but for the faith in which she died. And we pray, Lord, that our end might be like hers. We pray, Lord, that when it comes to our time, we would be able to do so with such confidence and calmness, and with members of her family around her as she had, and others, Lord, thinking of her and praying for her at a distance. We pray, Lord, if that be our end, then we shall be blessed indeed. And we know also, Lord, that as with thee, 1,000 years there is a watch in the night, and 1 day is 1,000 years. And so, although it may to us seem like a long time that we have to continue here upon earth without her, yet we know that in heaven's terms it will probably seem only like a few minutes before she is joined by the other members of her family, and thou dost gather, Lord, all thy people unto thyself. So help us to take courage and strength. Help us, Lord, to be inspired by this woman of faith. Help us, Lord, to be thankful, Lord, that she was part of our lives, but also that we would not turn this into a glorification of a mere individual, for she would not want that. But she, as she directed souls all of her life to thee, so she would want us also to focus upon thee, to look to thee, the Lord and Savior, to love thee more than anything else, and to desire thee and for those whom we love now above all else. So, Lord, we give thee thanks for putting such faith in the hearts of a daughter of Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for all the different relationships thou didst give her during her years. And as we have heard, so much packed into a life which, in terms of how long people live nowadays, seemed so short and all too swift for those who loved her. But we thank thee, Lord, that from her very youth, in the heart of the greatest metropolis in the world, in those days of youth and vivacity and glamour, which might have caused those of more worldly mind to use them to open doors into worldly things and advancement, she devoted all of herself, all of her heart, all of her youth and glamour to thee and to Trevor and to the service of Christ and to raising her family and to devoting every aspect of every detail to thee. So, Lord, make us thankful this day, even as we sorrow, but we sorrow for ourselves. We sorrow, Lord, not for her whom thou hast taken from us. Lord, we pray thee now to be with us and give us, in the midst of our sorrow and our tears, make us to have those memories that are good and that make us smile, even as they may bring a tear to our eyes. We thank thee for thy word, Lord, that we have heard read, how truly it describes a virtuous woman, how truly it describes that although beauty may be given and charm too, it is fleeting, but the fear of the Lord endures forever. And we thank thee, Lord, for that which we shall hear also of thy holy word. And as we sing to thy praise, may all these things unite and bind us together to direct our souls to thee and our hearts in gratitude. So be amongst us now, Lord, as we thank thee for bringing us together in this way, albeit we would choose it to be otherwise. We know that this is a day that would come sooner or later. This is a day that will come one way or another for all of us, unless thou dost first return from glory. So help us then to be prepared as Pauline was ever prepared. Help us to be devoted to thee as she was. Help us, Lord, to see that following Christ need never be dour or gloomy or downcast, but full of the vivacity and the energy and the drive that she exhibited all through her days. So, Lord, we thank thee for all thy goodness. We thank thee for the faith thou hast given. And we thank thee that through her generations have arisen. And we hope and pray generations yet unborn will come to know thee, love thee, and serve thee as she did. We pray thy blessing especially on Trevor today, from whom thou hast taken his partner in life. And as we mourn with him and seek to uphold and support him, we pray that thou, Lord, wouldst be his greatest strength and shield. Be with us now, Lord, in the days that lie ahead. Strengthen us, Lord, for we are conscious of our weakness. And continue, Lord, to guide all who participate, and he whom thou hast set over us this day in holy things. Continue to give him utterance, guidance, and wisdom of thy grace. And above all, Lord, be amongst us, not only now in our gathering, but when we come to part one from another. Do not thou part from us, but abide with us and help us. Hear our prayers. Forgive our many sins and wash and cleanse us in the precious blood of Christ our Lord. For we ask it all in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. Well, Joshua Coggle's going to come and bring our New Testament text, and after that, Hector's going to bring the address.
The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 28, reading from the NIV. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But in each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who has put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
I deem it a great privilege to be asked to bring a message from Scripture on this occasion. And that's because in addition to all the other things that have already been said about Pauline, an additional one is that she was a very welcome volunteer for us in the college, in HTC, and particularly there in the library. And that she used to come along with Trevor when Trevor was teaching, doing some teaching of church history in the college. And as we've listened to the words of that final chapter in Proverbs, I'm sure that those of us who knew Pauline were able to see reflections of what we were reading in what we knew of Pauline's life. But I want to focus just for a few minutes in particular on the great theme of the New Testament reading that's just been read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because there we have the Apostle Paul's I think his fullest exposition of the great theme of the resurrection, that tremendous theme of hope. And of course, in part of that chapter, he takes us back in history to the past historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. He touches on that near the start of the chapter, in verse 4, where he speaks of Christ raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He's thinking, of course, of the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. But on the basis of that past resurrection of Christ, Paul in this chapter also looks forward to a future resurrection. And particularly, he spends most of his time in the chapter speaking about the resurrection of all those who have put their faith and trust in the crucified Savior, Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen one, who is Savior, King, and Lord. Indeed, in verse 20 of the chapter, Paul describes Jesus as the first fruits. We've heard already of Pauline and her interest in gardening, and for her, the theme of first fruits would be very much a living one, a live one. And Paul speaks of Jesus as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And there is a very real sense in which Pauline has just fallen asleep as far as the body is concerned. And just as with our own sleep, we go to sleep, hours pass, and then we waken up. And we have no sense, no awareness of the time that has taken place in between. And I reckon it's going to be something like that, therefore, in terms of the body and the reality of the experience of the body regarding the resurrection of those who fall asleep in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the first great sign of victory over death. It was the first intimation of an immense harvest to come at the end of time, at the end of the age, when the land and the sea will give up their dead. From this and other places in the New Testament, I want to consider together something, just three aspects of the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the first of these is that the resurrection of Jesus is a powerful declaration that he is God, that he is God the Son. It's a powerful declaration of the deity and the divine sonship of Jesus. It was the Heavenly Father's way of intimating not only to his people, but also to the world at large, that Jesus was and Jesus is and Jesus ever will be God the Son, Son of the living God. At the start of Jesus' public ministry, we know from the Gospels that at the time of Jesus' baptism by John in the River Jordan, the heavens were opened, and the voice of the Father was heard by at least some present, intimating these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At the end of Jesus' public ministry, there was no need for the heavens to be opened. There was no need for the Father's voice to be heard. The empty tomb itself was sufficient witness. The appearance to Mary in the garden, the great gardener in the garden, in that beautiful scene. And then his appearance to the disciples and to many other believers. The subsequent transformation of that trembling body of believers hiding behind one closed doors at one time. But the transformation that took place was sufficient intimation from heaven that Jesus was indeed the beloved Son of God, with whose life and work and atoning death, sacrificial death, the Father was fully satisfied. The resurrection itself being the proof of that. And Paul speaks elsewhere, not in this chapter, but elsewhere in Romans, in chapter 1 and verse 4, about that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God. How? Well, he goes on, by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus was a powerful declaration to the world, to all who will listen, to all who will see, that Christ was God, God the Son. The resurrection was also an assuring seal of every believer's justification and acceptance by God. We know the cross, of course, is very absolutely central to the Christian faith. We see that from the amount of space that's given to the run-up to the cross in each of the Gospels and all that happened at the cross and surrounding the cross. But it's also evident in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we take, as we gather with God's people, as around the Lord's table, as we take the broken bread that symbolizes the body of Jesus that was broken on the cross for us and for all who will receive him by faith. And as we also take the wine, symbolizing the blood of Jesus poured out on that very cross and dropping onto the cross and dropping into the dusty soil of the earth around the foot of the cross as well, poured out for the salvation of many, for the remission, the forgiveness of sins, but poured out for the salvation and the transformation and the glorification of that very dust into which his blood dropped from the cross and the rest of the earth. As the Gospels and the sacrament show us, the cross is important, absolutely central to our faith, but the resurrection is also important. And part of its importance lies in this. It's God's way of saying, I am perfectly satisfied. I'm perfectly satisfied with what Jesus has done on the cross with the offering that my Son has offered up in himself for the sins of his people. I'm perfectly satisfied with all of that. Paul speaks of that in Romans 4. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life. Why? For our justification. The resurrection of Jesus is the assuring seal that we are justified. All who believe in Jesus are justified. We are already accepted by God through the resurrection. But thirdly, the resurrection, I think, is an efficient cause of that beginning of spiritual life that we heard of in Pauline's experience, that we've heard of breaking forth in the experience of her children and of her grandchildren, as well as many others, of course. The resurrection is an efficient cause of the beginning of spiritual life in everybody who comes to faith in every country and nation of this world. There are many today, perhaps some present with us or listening into this service, who scoff at the idea of Christ or any other human being rising from the dead. It just doesn't happen. So why do you believe that kind of nonsense? No one rises from the dead, they say, mockingly. Of course, there's nothing new in that kind of skepticism, even within the religious establishment of Jesus' own day of Judaism. There was at least one sect who didn't believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees. And as the first disciples and apostles of Jesus began, as we read of them in the book of Acts, as they began to preach about the resurrection of Jesus, we learn from these accounts in the book of Acts the way they were mocked and scorned, as you will be and I will be as we speak of these same things today. They were mocked and scorned by kings and priests and commoners for doing that. And yet every true believer in Jesus Christ across the face of the earth today, and there are millions and millions of us, and tens and hundreds of millions of us, every true believer is a testimony to the truth and the reality of the empty tomb of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the resurrected and ascended Jesus is the one who has sent the Spirit from heaven, not just on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, but that same Spirit who has been sent by Jesus and is still being sent by Jesus into every nation of the earth, and who was sent by Jesus into Pauline's life and Trevor's life and the children's life and the grandchildren's life and many others here present today. It is the Spirit sent by the risen Jesus who has brought us to new birth, to become new creatures in Christ, to become part of his new creation. The Apostle Peter speaks about this in the opening verses of his first letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, and it's all of mercy, nothing of us, nothing of self, in his great mercy, he has given us, he's gifted us new birth. Or we might say he has caused us to be born again into a living hope. How has he done it? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the risen Jesus who sends his Spirit out into the world. It's the risen and ascended and glorified, exalted, enthroned Jesus who sends his Spirit out into the world today, into your life and into my life, into our hearts and into our minds. He did it for me 47 years ago. He did it for Pauline long before that. And everyone who experiences that new birth is a witness, a living witness on the face of the earth today to the resurrection, to the truth and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that new spiritual beginning happens through the work of the Spirit sent by the risen, ascended, enthroned Jesus. So if you're a believer today, you're a witness, you're a testimony to the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. It's a powerful, the resurrection's a powerful declaration of Christ's divine sonship. It's an assuring seal of every believer's acceptance by God. And it's an efficient cause of the new birth. Later today, gathered round an open grave, we will lay the mortal remains of Pauline in the earth. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. A very poignant moment, that. The moment of parting, of final parting. But that's not the whole story. And it's certainly not the end of the story. As we've already heard, meanwhile, the soul or the spirit of Pauline and of all who like Pauline have followed Jesus in life. They have loosed their grip. They've let the moorings go that tie them to life and loved ones here on earth. They've loosed the grip on these people and these things in life, having committed them to the Savior in prayer. And they put their hand in the hand of the beloved shepherd and bridegroom who has taken them home to be with him where he is. to live in his presence, unsullied presence, glorious presence. We just see just through a glass darkly. We get a little glimpse now and then of something of the glory and something of the beauty. But they live in that glorious, beautiful presence forever. But even that is not the end of the story. There is also coming a day, and it's going to be a great day. It's going to be the greatest day ever in the experience of God's people. When the one who is, on the one hand, he's the great farmer, he's the crofter, he's the gardener, Jesus Christ. But he's also the first fruits of the harvest. And the first fruits returns to bring the rest of the harvest, to ensure that the rest of the harvest is taken from the soil of this earth and the sea of this planet. Only then that harvest of bodies will each one be, as we read later in this chapter, imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual bodies, like the present body of Christ in glory. And each of these bodies a perfect home for an already perfected spirit. That is Pauline's destiny. That is the destiny of every believer. Is it your destiny? May it be your destiny. Through Christ our Lord. I think we just conclude now with a song appropriate to that message of resurrection. See what a morning gloriously bright with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we indeed bless and praise you this day for all that we have heard in this place. Above all, again, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus and all that it means for the whole created order. And we thank you today, Father, for the reality of the resurrection and what it means for Pauline. Indeed, we bless you and praise you today, Father God, for all the goodness and for all the kindness that you've shown to the human race and all the mercy that comes through Jesus Christ. And we would pray with her, Lord, today, that, Lord God, our nation and our people and our world would once more hear and rally to the call of Christ, risen from the grave. So we bless you for that precious blood that cleanses of sin and the resurrection that justifies your people. We thank you for the peace that we find in Christ alone. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.